Matthew chapter 25. All right, so we're going through the Lord's last few days here on earth as he's discipling his disciples. He's teaching his disciples. And he's teaching them about the future. So they had questions there back in chapter 24, how are things going to turn out? What's the future here? He builds off of this, all of this off of the Old Testament prophets. Primarily Daniel, but also Zechariah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and other passages as well in the Old Testament concerning end times. And so he's putting all this together for their understanding as the eschatology that they have up to this point is that which was found in the Old Testament, and especially in Daniel chapter 9. So, earlier part of Chapter 24, he went through the tribulation time, and then he began to give a series of teachings and parables about the need to be ready. In 24:44, here's a key expression that he makes here: "Therefore be ye also ready." And so, the coming of the Lord, when the Lord comes back, he's coming back for his servants. He expects his servants to be faithful. So that's true for both in the church age and also in the tribulation, coming back. And so ready is a key word here. It's found over in chapter 25 as well. And we see that in verse 10. There our word shows up again. They that were ready. All right, so we see a connection here now. Moving from 24 into 25. And the 24, while we're still there, verse 44, be ready. Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? So we have a household. We have a stewardship. We have a stewardship in the church age. That's our stewardship. And so we're to be faithful in the church age with our stewardship. Now we move into chapter 5. Notice first word is then. So here's more chronology. So he's talking more in that now. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And in this, he gives the account. You might call it a parable. He says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. All right, so here the word likened. Like an is a simile. So a simile is a short little expression there. But when the simile is expanded, it turns into a parable. So simile, parable. So where we have the expression is likened, quite often it's connected with the word parable somewhere along the line. So anyway, he talks about the 10 virgins and what we have here. He brings in the term bridegroom. And so the Lord is the bridegroom. Now, here we look at our timeline once again. Let's see. Somebody else had a timeline. All right. So, it's good. It's catching. Right. So we have our timeline. So we have the Old Testament era, New Testament era, tribulation, millennium. All right, so in all this, the rapture, there's the rapture, we'll meet the Lord here in the rapture. It's the first phase of a second coming. So the second coming is in two phases. Then we have what we call the revelation. That is, he will reveal himself to the world in the rapture. The world won't know what happened. They'll just find out Christians are gone all over the world. But in the revelation, he will clearly reveal himself to the whole world. As I mentioned last time, this, everything will go black. And all of a sudden, this glorious coming of the Lord, coming out of the darkness of the sky, coming back to the earth and so on. So now the Lord, you see, is the bridegroom. So he's the bridegroom. And with this marriage motif or metaphor, all believers are the bride. They're all the brides. Old Testament saints make up the bride, New Testament saints, tribulation saints, millennial saints. Everybody makes up the bride. So the marriage metaphor is shows the most intimate and satisfying relationship among mankind, and that's a picture of our relationship with Christ throughout eternity. All right, so he will be our Savior. He will be our Shepherd. We will be one-on-one with Him. We won't be lost in the crowd. We'll be one-on-one with Him throughout eternity. So here in the New Testament, we have the bride, New Testament saints. We'll focus on that. Then we also focus on tribulation saints, making up the bride. And so we have this count here. So we have 10 virgins, and which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So in the ancient weddings, the biblical weddings and so on, the bridegroom would come to the bride's house and get her, and then take her away. So we see that, for instance, if you look back there in the Old Testament, in Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 6. So here in Song of Solomon, the shepherd girl meets this man out in the field, and doesn't know he's Solomon. But anyway, in chapter 3, he comes now on the wedding day. So we see that in 3:6. And unbeknownst to her, this young man she was attracted to, and vice versa, turns out to be Solomon. But Solomon didn't identify himself to her because he wanted the relationship, the one of true love, and not where everybody would want to marry Solomon, because he's the wisest man, wealthiest man, king, everything else. So he comes back for her. Now notice in verse 6, 3:6, she says, "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense and all powders of the merchants?" And then lo and behold, he's showing up in verse 9 in his chariot. King Solomon made himself a chariot. So all of a sudden she realized, wait a minute, this is King Solomon. I have fallen in love with King Solomon. He's fallen in love with me. And so my bridegroom's coming to pick me up. And wait a minute, he's coming in Solomon's chariot. Well, Solomon, you see, so he comes by to pick her up for the wedding night. All right, so that's the background of this. So, you see, so the bridegroom is coming for his bride. So Christ, at the rapture, he's coming for his bride. And he's going to take us away. At the rapture, we will be resurrected. That will complete our salvation. And that will culminate us being in Christ and Christ in us. Now, during the tribulation, he's going to come back again for the believers in the tribulation as the bridegroom for the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints. See, the Old Testament saints don't get raptured here. They're not in Christ, as a technical term. Their resurrection will be at the end of the tribulation. So the bridegroom will come back. So the Lord uses this analogy of the bridegroom coming with the bride. So for the believers here, they need to be ready during the tribulation time for the bridegroom. Likewise here, we need to be ready for the bridegroom as well. All right. So that's what this passage is about. Be ready. Now, the virgins here, they're not all marrying him, but they're accompanying the bride. They're those accompanying her and so on. So in the picture here, we see in verse 2, and five of them were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. So here at this case, he's coming back in the night. So this fits into the analogy that when he comes back, it's all going to be black. Remember that fits kind of into that scenario here. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So there's this period of time before the bridegroom comes back. All right, so, and at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. So they're part of the wedding party to go with the bride. And so they all rise to go when he comes. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. See, they hadn't prepared. They weren't ready. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. Well, see, it's too late then. They're not prepared, not ready. So, simple parable here that he's giving here about being ready. Verse 11, and afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. So they went out and bought their oil. Now they want to come. They weren't ready. And allow us in. Allow us into the marriage festival. And so the millennium, you see, is likened unto a feast. Feast following the marriage consummation. So if you look there in Isaiah chapter 25, for instance, in this passage, here has to do with the future. And if we, by the time we get to verse 26, so it's Isaiah 25, verse 6, 25:6. The scripture says, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines, on the lees, and fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. And he's going to come back. So there's going to be a feast taking place. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that spread over all nations. And he will swallow up death and victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off their faces, and rebuke the people shall he take away off of all the earth, and the Lord has spoken it. So here's a picture of the, in this prophecy of the millennium. It's going to be a feast. So the feast follows the wedding. Like in Samuel, the 7-day festivities after the wedding. So here he comes back, and they want to be let in to the feast, which is the millennium. And but here in verse 12, the Lord answers, the bridegroom answers to the five and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. So they weren't prepared. So the prepared ones, the message here, the prepared ones are believer prepared for the Lord's coming. You might say in either dispensation, prepared for the Lord's coming there. It says, I know you not. This is similar to what we see back there in chapter 7 of Matthew, and where and the same type of scenario heard, Matthew chapter 7 verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, that's the millennium, but he that doeth the will of the Father, my Father, which is in heaven. Now, in this case, is doing the will of God in chapter 25 is being ready. So being ready, doing the will of God. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Well, there are many prophets prophesied in the Lord's name in the Old Testament. Balaam did, for one. And today, many who preach in his name. Liberal pastors have to mention the name of Jesus Christ once in a while. Right? Once in a while. And anyway, so he goes on to say, and in my name have cast out devils. Well, we know at least one individual that had the power and authority to do that, and that was Judas. And in thy name done many wonderful works. All right, so here, things that are done. So unsaved people can do things that benefit Christians and so on. So anyway, this is kind of the scenario that we have here. In verse 23 says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And so in salvation, we enter into a relationship. So we are to know the Lord. So that you know the Lord as your Savior. Yes. But does the Lord know you as a saint? See, it works both ways. It's a relationship. So we might say, well, I know of some famous person in the world. But does that famous person know me? I mean, that's not really a relationship, follow that? And so here the Lord says to them in there that I know you not. And so those that aren't faithful, who aren't prepared, waiting for in the tribulation time, are going to be left out when the Lord comes back, when the bridegroom comes back for his bride. So here's another message. Now, this is a message specifically to those in the tribulation, the Jews. Remember, that's where we are. Kingdom of heaven is the millennial kingdom. And so his answer there is, watch, therefore, for you know not whither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So the whole issue here is for anyone is to be prepared, this dispensation of tribulation, for the coming of the Lord, and be ready. Not say he's delayed his coming, but to be ready. And so the question is, whenever the Lord comes, are we going to be ready and watching for him, anticipating him, living our life right, and so on. All right, so here we have this parable. So there's much involved there, to be sure, but it gives us an eschatological plan. All right, then he goes on to say more about readiness and faithfulness. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. So remember, when we have this expression, traveling into a far country, this has to do with, it takes some time. So the man's going to be gone for a while. It takes time to travel. Traveling to a far country, and who called his own servants and delivered them his goods. And unto one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So he gave these talents with the expectation he'd be gone, but when he comes back, he wants to see what they've done with them. Notice the expression, everyone according to his ability. So everybody has certain abilities and skills and gifts and whatever the Lord has given them. And so we're going to be accountable for our life, not somebody else's life. So whatever we have that the Lord's given us, we have to use all of that for the Lord. And so there'll be certainly different degrees of ability and so on. All right, so he is instructing them at that point. So when he, then verse 16 says, then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. So he's able to use his ability for the Lord and give an increase. 17. And likewise, he said, he that had had received two, he also gained other two. So they invest their lives into serving their master. Think of that. That's the idea. You invest your life in serving Christ. So whatever is he given you, whatever ability you might have, whatever physical ability, mental ability, musical ability, capacity, whatever you have, he wants you to invest that in service for him, whatever it might be. And so this man did that, five talents. Verse 17, and likewise he that had received two, he also gained two. So he had lesser abilities, but he still was able to use his abilities, invest them for the Lord, and with a return. All right, then verse 18, but he that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's ability, Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So there's a reckoning. So we're all going to face a reckoning one of these days. What did you do with what I have given you? So think of that. What has he given us? He's given us life. He's given us the body. He's given us a locale, a background, abilities, and so on. So what are we doing with what he's given us? It's not what... if I were like somebody else, I'd really do this. Well, you're not like somebody else. It's a time of reckoning. So after a long time, so there's a time period. It's all part of the parable here. It's chapter 25 of Matthew. And then verse 20, and so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. So he's invested his life, and there's been a return on his life. So this is not a complicated parable, right? Not complicated. So, but the application is for everybody. The application of this truth was for Adam, right? And Eve, Cain, Abel, everybody else, all the way down to us. And so how many people in the world have had the opportunity and the privilege and the assignment that Adam had? He's the only one. Adam has to give an account for Adam as far as what the Lord gave him. So likewise, way down here in history now, he's given us something. So what are we going to do with what we have? So with our uniqueness, you see, we can minister in a unique way. We can touch people in a unique way. You know people I don't know. I know people you don't know. We can influence people in a unique way. And so I just think if all of us had the same ability, background, everything else, we were all just clones of somebody, that's not the Lord's plan. So anyway, we see the five talents. Then verse 21, and the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. All right, so here is well done, commended. He's a good and faithful servant. That's what we are. We're servants. So good servants serve their master. Bad servants don't serve their master. And so that's what's expected. And thou hast been faithful over a few things. See, even the one that had five talents, this is a few things. But that was assigned to him. Somebody with a million talents still was assigned to them. So we need to be faithful for whatever we have. He also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. And so he's invested, got a return. It's So that's what the Lord wants. Return in serving Him. See, and return in serving the Master. And so, think of this. Thou deliverest unto me. So, when did the Lord deliver this to us? Well, when He created us, He created us a unique way. Physically, mentally, our background, our parents, where we live, things like that. And then when we were saved, our spiritual gift came alive. And so He wants us to use that and serve Him. So verse 23 then, His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Now notice in this parable there are three. So we have two and three witnesses here. So in one case, we have two witnesses witnessing as a good servant. But we have the two of the three. We have one who did not. So we really have two witnesses for the good and two witnesses against the bad. So here we have the two to three witnesses. So here he says, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou there into the joy of thy Lord. All right, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. As if the Lord expects things for us to do that we can't do. See, so... as if he's saying, I can't serve over in that area. Well, Lord didn't give him that area. Lord gave him this area. So here he's complaining. Hard man. Furthermore, he has an attitude towards the Lord. It's not a master that he joyfully wants to serve. Even in Ephesians, believing servants needed to serve unbelieving masters with their whole heart. And so he has an attitude towards the Lord, the master here, and complaining. And verse 25, and I was afraid and went and hid thy talent. Notice thy talent, so he recognizes what the Lord has given him. Thy talent in the earth. So he buried his talent, his ability, and not to serve the Lord. That's what many people in the world do today. So the Lord Christ died for everybody. So many people bury what the Lord has given them into vain things that don't matter at all. And so we want to be careful. We don't bury what the Lord's given us, but we use what the Lord's given us. So, and a part of this is, he says, I was afraid. Well, fear and faith don't go together, right? So by faith we are to serve the Lord, realizing there are risks. On the other hand, we can say, because there are risks, I'm afraid I'm not going to do that. I'm going to hide my talent. That's what he did. Hid his talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast that is thine. So the Lord answered unto him, said, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed, sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed, because there's other people there. He's got other people in other fields. And straightway took his journey. Let's see, we're on the wrong page. All right, so anyway, verse 27, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money, it's my money, so who owns your money? Well, yeah, it's not your money. It's the Lord's money. Remember, he gives us wealth? Deuteronomy 8:18. It's one of those passages that just jumps out of Deuteronomy. You know, that hardly read book, Deuteronomy 8:18. He's the one who gives us the wealth. So my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. or interest. So why has the Lord saved us? For us to serve Him. And He expects something to come out of our service. And what will come out of our service when we're filled with the Spirit in the local church serving Him will be blessings and so on. All right, so 29, for unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. So then the Lord's not going to allow them to have any fruit. As unbelievers, it seems very clearly they're unbelievers. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it's the expression of hell. Outer darkness. It's going to be dark, fire, gnashing of teeth, weeping. And so here we see this parallels the past one where the Lord says, I know you not. So those that He doesn't know, going to cast in outer darkness. All right, so here we have the parable. So the one is, be ready. Be ready for the Lord's coming. And while you're ready for the Lord's coming, serve Him and invest your life in serving the Lord. So what are we saying here? For me to live is Christ. That's our life. Invest our life in Christ. And to die is gain. The gain comes when the Lord looks at us as servants and can reward us for our investment in Him. For Him to live as Christ, for me to live as Christ, and for us as gain. So we have the truth here. So this is true in either dispensation. So the Lord is telling the Jews in the tribulation that, number one, they need to be ready, and number two, they need to be serving. And by application, we can take this back here. We need to be ready for the Lord's coming and serving the Lord's coming. So in our dispensation, there is no place for retiring from the Christian life or Christian service. Right? And we need to be serving the Lord all the way up to the very end. So I appreciated the testimony of Harold Davidson. So I talked to him on Monday, and he told me about his message he's going to preach on Wednesday, but he died on Tuesday. And so he was ready to preach on Wednesday, but he died. So that's the way we ought to want to think through our life. I mean, to me, I hope that's the case. So there'll either be a Sunday or Wednesday message I probably won't be able to preach. But I hope I can preach the one right before that. So, anyway. Here is the what he's saying to them. But these practical truths by the interpretation of the passage, also by application, fit us as well. All right, so we have his message here. And he brings out other things throughout all this. All right, now, verse 31. So we're in Matthew 25, 31. It says, when the Son of Man. All right, so this when, though it's chronological, is expands on back in 24, 29, immediately. All right, so we have 24:29, immediately after tribulation of those days. The 75-day gap starts and the millennium. So he gives this teaching here. Then we have an interlude of challenges to be ready and serve. And now we're back to further expansion. So what's going to happen in this 75-day gap? Remember, so tribulation. I didn't even put it up here. So we've got tribulation. We have a 75-day gap between tribulation millennium And that's when we'll have judgments for the saved and unsaved, Jews and Gentiles that make it through the tribulation. Furthermore, we'll be there as we see earth cleanup might be almost instantaneously, but the millennium is going to turn into paradise, Garden of Eden. And so remember, by the end of the tribulation, it's going to be burnt earth, scorched earth. Everything's destroyed. Infrastructure's all broken down. Every city in the whole world is going to crash and crumble down except Jerusalem. All right, now we have the judgment. So the judgment's in the 75-day gap. Now this judgment will deal with the nations. The nations here will be the Gentiles. So there'll be some who escape the tribulation. So think of that. Some, when rapture occurs, will not be caught up. Gentiles and Jews. So unsaved people won't be caught up, so they'll enter into the tribulation. Some will somehow survive 7 years of this tribulation, both Jews and Gentiles, both saved and unsaved. Somehow they will survive. Probably won't be very many. Because shortly after the midpoint of tribulation, we have another statement made in Scripture that half of the world's population. So now will be destroyed. So that, so we have four quarters, and the first quarter is going to be killed in the first 2 years. And now we have, we're down to three quarters, and half of that will be gone. So we see the world population just keeps diminishing. But whatever remains, but there'll be a great slaughter in the Battle of Armageddon. And I think most of the world's population is going to circulate and come around the Mediterranean Sea area. But anyway, there's going to be judgment. Now, let's look over there in Ezekiel chapter 20, for instance. So there's going to be judgments for Jews and judgments for Gentiles. In Ezekiel chapter 20, in a passage that talks about the future. Notice in Ezekiel 20. So Ezekiel is bringing out a great deal of prophecy. By the time we get to Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, there are 11 chapters on the millennium itself. But in Ezekiel chapter 20, we have the Lord says here to his people in verse 34, "And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." That's the new covenant. "And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of rest, and you are into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So this is talking about the judgment of the Jews. So there's going to be judgment here in the 75-day gap of both Jews and Gentiles. So this passage talks about the judgment of the Jews. He's going to pass them pass under the rod. Remember, he's a shepherd. Under the shepherd's rod, he's going to pass over. Allow them into the promised land as he gathers the nations and so on. Now, in our Matthew 25 passage, we have, the scripture says, verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." So when he comes back, finish off the Battle of Armageddon, the 75-day gap, be on his throne, he's going to judge. He'll be in Jerusalem. And and before him shall be gathered all nations. All right, the remainder of the nations. Now he's already destroyed the armies of the nations. So this will be primarily the populace of the nations, the people that weren't in the army, that stayed back, or maybe women and older and younger people and so on, but whatever is left. And he's going to gather all nations, and he shall separate them the one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. So remember, sheep is a metaphor for a believer. Goat is a metaphor for an unbeliever. So he's going to separate them. And he's going to separate them on the basis of, so these will be the living people who've lived through the tribulation. So on the basis of, what did they do with the Jews in the tribulation? Were they favorable or not, basically? Because anybody who would be pro-Jew during the tribulation, which is anti-Semitic time, would indicate they are a believer. That's the fruit of salvation. You see that? So in the fruit of our salvation, we ought to be pro-Israel. We ought to be pro-Jew. Even though most of the Jews are unsaved, ungodly, they're still God's chosen people as a nation. And there are some Jewish converts, to be sure. But we ought to be pro-Israel. All that land belongs to Israel. God-given. Devil knows that. Brings in the Palestinians. Those down in Gaza send bombs over in different places and so on. Jericho's under Palestinian rule. Jordan is, I believe. And so you get this attack upon the Jews and so on. But and you might say, well, I knew some Jewish people and I did not like them. All right? Well, because of the way they act. But nevertheless, you have to love them, right? And the people. So anyway, this all has to do with the attitude towards the Jews in the tribulation. This is not work salvation. This is the fruit of the heart. There's a big difference. Fruit of the heart. And so next time we'll look at the basis for the judgment. But here we see by the time we get to 46, the Lord has finished his discussion and teaching on the future event for his Jewish people, as they're asking the questions. So we'll look at that next time. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the scripture and the opportunity to attempt to understand these things and put them into perspective. Pray that you bless each one now. Help us to learn the lesson here, to be ready for the Lord's coming and to be faithful in our service, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.